I'd like to start by wishing all of our fathers a happy Father's Day. Those who will receive this teaching in a couple of weeks, belated happy Father's Day to all of you, and I trust that this day is a good day for you all and was a good day for those of you who hear my wishes in the past tense. Of course, every day should be Father's Day if you have a father and you have the opportunity to relate to him. It's a good move to see if you can't learn from your father, especially if he's a godly man. I miss my dad, and there are times I wish I could talk to him and ask him questions, but I'll just have to wait till the Lord's return. So while you have the opportunity to give your father the respect that he's due, then it'd be a good idea to do that. It'll bless God. And of course, God is our Heavenly Father, and so he needs and deserves and warrants our praise and adoration every minute of every day. So let's not be negligent to do those things. Today, of course, the world is faced with many, many situations, issues, problems, our nation, the nations of the world. Things seem to continually spiral downhill, and of course, people look for solutions and look for other individuals to help, to save these people from the situations they're in, to save us, to solve the problems we face. But I'm going to go on the record here today, and I'm going to point blank say this, and of course you probably already know it, but just as a reminder, don't look for anyone or any group to solve the problems that we face today. There's no one out there, there will be no one out there, there is no collective group, there's no scientific research, there's no political candidate, there is no anybody out there who's going to solve the problems that we face, not as an individual and not as a group. It's just not going to happen, and you can, as my mom used to say to me, mark my words, there will never be. There is only one, and of course that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation is a book I've read on a number of occasions, so as they say, I've read the end of the book. I know where things are going, and I know how they're going to get there, at least to some degree. I have an understanding of that. Maybe not the greatest understanding I'd like to have, but I do have an understanding of it, one that surpasses that which the secular world fires at people and suggests that people should look for. And of course, the secular world mocks the return of Jesus Christ and mocks the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, and behaves as though this tired old planet that we're on is in its final stages of existence, that it won't change, but rather we should get together and take care of the ecology of it all. And of course, I'm very much in favor of being a good steward of things, but frankly, I'm not going to turn this old planet around, not going to make things better, and there is a new heaven and a new earth on the horizon somewhere. When, what time, I don't know. But I do know that that's out there as a promise for us, which will be part and parcel of our Lord's second coming and all those different events that must transpire before, during, and will certainly transpire afterwards. In the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, we read, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So God gave Jesus Christ his word to show unto his servants, and in order to accomplish that, an angel of God was given this information, that which is in the book of Revelation, and gave it to his servant John, who we know as John the Apostle. The very word revelation is a word that people do not understand. But if you just stopped, and even in a simplistic understanding of the English, which of course the word revelation that we just read in verse 1 is not the word that was originally spoken to John or any others at the time of the writing of this particular section of God's word. It was a Greek word, but we have this English word because that's the language we speak. And it's a decent translation. And if you just stopped and looked at it, you would see that it begins with the word reveal. And that's what revelation means. It means revealed. And you hear people talking about events that transpire in the world today, and they talk about them as being apocalyptic events, because it is the very Greek word from which you get the English word apocalyptic. And it means revelation. It means revealed. It means unveiled. It doesn't mean all the things that Hollywood would have it to mean. They do movie upon movie of what they call a post-apocalyptic world, a world that is in a nuclear winter, a world that's devoid of real life with burnt out trees and devastated buildings and so on and such. But we know from, like I said, I've read the book, we know from this revelation that God gave to finally give to John to make available to us and others throughout the ages, we know that there is a new heaven and a new earth coming wherein dwelleth righteousness, and God will wipe every tear from every eye. And so though I might have sounded negative to you or, unpromising regarding the future when I said don't look for any group or any individual to solve the problems we face, there won't be one, there won't be any. There is one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, God, Jesus Christ's Father, and our Heavenly Father as well. So there is a solution to all of this, and therefore I want you to take heart. Not be discouraged, but to take heart. Not because of who's going to be a candidate in some political race. Not because the technological world or the world of science and medicine is going to solve all of the problems that mankind faces. Not because there's going to be peace, because different nations will finally get along and the different races on the planet will finally love one another as they should, and men and women throughout the entire human race will live in harmony and unity, and everybody will be just drinking a Coke and being happy, you know. Like to get the world to drink a Coke and sing in perfect harmony. Not because of that, but because God has everything planned and his plan will unfold. And this word revelation means an unfolding or an unveiling, a revealing. Even in the English, we can see that. So I would like for you to take heart, not be discouraged. My reason for saying what I did in opening was to set the stage for a reminder that we ought to take heart, because this Word of God has tremendous promises that far outweigh any of the promises that a frail and imperfect man or group of men can make. Verse 2, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That sounds more immediate than it really is, but we're still blessed to read and know this. And how blessed we are to have the truth of God's word, to be able to understand some of it and apply some of it and have that firm footing, that certainty in such an uncertain age in which we live. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. goes from God and these angels, these spirit beings, and from Jesus Christ himself, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a day coming when we will be kings and priests on this old planet. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That's interesting, because we've heard so much about how the unbelievers of the world will not know what took place. And yet here and other places in the Word, it says, what? Every eye shall see him. Now, they may not understand and they may not believe, but they'll see. And he's coming with clouds, just as he went. You might remember from that record in the book of Acts and elsewhere how he ascended into heaven, how a cloud took him out of the sight of the apostles that were present with him on that day, which we call the day of the ascension. He's coming back the same way, with clouds. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. There is only one God. And that's what this means, the Alpha and the Omega. Now, this same phrase is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is only one Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this Alpha and Omega, that's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. You could say the A and the Z. Interesting that King James chose to leave the Alpha and the Omega in the Greek. Of course, it's not Greek letters. It's been transposed into English letters, but Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, commonly used to mean the first. Up here in Alaska, it's used in dog teams to represent the top dog, and wolf packs to represent the top wolf. And it's been a common term, Alpha. It's used to represent personalities. A person is an A type, meaning an alpha type, meaning they're the leader, they're the top one, they're the numero uno. Well, God is numero uno. And in the Greek, this is, and in the land in terms of the Bible, this Alpha and Omega, or the A and the Z, if you went to the English alphabet, or if you took the Hebrew alphabet, which is really what it should be, the Aleph and the Tau, if you were to do that, you would mean the only one, the beginning and the ending, the only one, the first and the last. And if you're the first and the last, then you're the only one. It's that simple. If you're the first person to, walk through that door, I always use that example, maybe I should find a better one, but if you're the first person to walk through that door in the teaching hall and the last person to walk through that door in the teaching hall, then you'd be the only person to walk through that door in the teaching hall, right? The Aleph and the Tau, the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, the only one, the beginning and the ending. That's God. There is no other God. Just one God. Don't look for another one. There's no other Savior. Don't look for one. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, this word of God was sent to John, we read in the beginning of this chapter, by an angel of God. And so John was in the Spirit, meaning he received it by revelation. And we use that term to describe when God shows us things by way of his Spirit, he reveals them to us. It's called revelation. And it was on the Lord's day. That doesn't mean it was a Sunday. The Lord's day is a time period. It's not a day of the week. It's a time when the Lord himself will be in charge. And of course, many things will happen. And he heard a great voice as of a trumpet. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest in a book, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. That would be Philadelphia. That wouldn't be the same Philadelphia we have in Pennsylvania. That means the city of brotherly love. We all know that. It's taken from the Greek word for brotherly or human love, philo or philos. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unfine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Well, Jesus Christ is also the Aleph and the Tau, the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. In other words, it's that Orientalism again, meaning the only one. It doesn't mean that Jesus and God are the same. There's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And many other verses will document and collaborate what I've just said. Jesus Christ is the only one. Don't look for another. There's no other Savior. No candidate is a Messiah. No politician is a Messiah. Though there will be a time when a certain individual will set himself forth not only as a Messiah, but as God himself. There's no other God. Don't look for another one. Only one God. And only one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, God's only begotten Son. They are the problem solvers. They have solved the initial problem of man, which is man had this problem of a need for righteousness, man's biggest problem. And that doubting of the integrity of the Word of God, man's big problem. They have solved that. They have solved man's need for righteousness, man's need for deliverance, man's need for life, man's need to be righteous. God solved it with his plan. Jesus Christ executed God's plan, gave his life a perfect sacrifice. We are bathed in his blood, figuratively speaking, and made clean. Our main and biggest and greatest problem has been solved. We face a future of eternity. Without the problem solving of our Lord and Savior and of our God and Father, there would be no eternity. That problem is solved. And there are more things coming, more promises for us in the future. The Word of God speaks loudly of how God will take care of everything. All the crooked ways shall be made straight. The darkening shall be made plain. There will be no more sin. There will be no more unrighteousness. God himself shall dwell with us, as will his Son. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. In Revelation 21, if you'd go there. Nothing scary about something being revealed. You know, they do this, they do it every year at when an automobile manufacturer or motorcycle manufacturer or boat manufacturer or plane manufacturer, when they come out with a new model, many times they'll have it on a showroom and it will be covered with some kind of a silky cloth, and they'll have a couple of beautiful models, women up there dressed in evening gowns, and they will, under great pomp and circumstance, with a fanfare of music and so on and so forth, unveil the latest model. And they'll pull off this gossamer-type fabric and reveal this new automobile, motorcycle, boat, airplane, whatever. That's an unveiling. That's a revealing. And it doesn't scare anybody. That's an apocalypse. That's an apocalypto. That's a revelation. Take heart in this. This is the truth of God's word. Nothing to be frightened about except for fear itself, which is how the adversary, God's arch enemy, works. And that's how the world that we live in is motivated, largely by fear, rarely by love. In Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The words first would be much better understood and more accurate had they been translated as former. For the Bible speaks clearly of three different heavens and earth. Now, it doesn't mean three different planets and that, just in three different conditions, essentially. The initial, the original one, and how that got messed up, and we're living on it now. And then the one that's to come, which will get us back to that perfect original one. Three in all. So it can't be the first, because the first has been gone for quite a while. It'd be the former. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth were passed away. And there was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Well, the former things would be death, sorrow, crying, pain. They're all going. They're going the way of the way of the light bulb, I guess. Our incandescent light bulbs are going. They're going the way of the VHS tape. They're going the way of, you come up with whatever it is that is passé now, is no longer around with us. They're going the way of all of that, you see. The day is coming. That's something to take heart about. There's a day coming when everything is going to be the way you'd really like it to be, the way you could only dream about it being. But you know what? There's nobody today running for any office. There's nobody today working in any research lab. There's nobody today doing any kind of technical innovation that's going to bring this to pass. Only God and his Son, Jesus Christ, will bring this to pass. Going to be messed up in between. No doubt about it. Just look around. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. God's the only one that can do that. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Incidentally, the overcoming is, who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It says that in other places in the scripture. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yep, all that's going to happen. So take heart. Look in chapter 22. Pardon me. Verse 12. Jesus Christ on record. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Once more, that doesn't make Jesus Christ God. He is the only Savior. The Bible is very clear on that. There can be no argument that there is no other Savior. regardless of what brand of Christianity a person might be, they can't argue with that. There's one Savior. And then all say there's one God, but then they'll confuse that with the Trinity. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the Alpha and the Omega. God is the only God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Doesn't make them the same. It's a figure of speech. It's an Orientalism. And Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he does, there will be rewards for those of us who have worked toward that end. Salvation, of course, that is by grace, but reward, that is by merit. You earn your rewards. And there'll be believers, Christians, who won't have much in the way of reward because they've not earned it. Now, you don't earn rewards by perfection. Nobody needs to be convinced to know that they're not perfect. You earn rewards by faithfulness. It's nigh unto impossible, if not flat out impossible, to be perfect. But it is possible to be faithful. You can trip, you can fall, you can stumble. Just get up. Get up and walk. Continue coming back to this Word of God. Just come back, come back, come back. Don't walk away from the Word. Don't stop doing the Word. Don't worry if you mess up. Just get back on the Word. You know, it's like a horse throws you. What do you do? What does everybody tell you to do if the horse throws you? Get back on the horse. Always. That's faithfulness. That you just keep coming back to the Word of God again and again and again, and you don't let anybody talk you out of it. And if you do that, and you do your level best to do what you know from the Word, you may not know all of it, but whatever you do know, if you do your level best, not perfect, but your level best to faithfully execute what you know to be God's Word, then there will be rewards for you in eternity. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do, little word, big meaning, his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, outside that city, there are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride said, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You might remember that Adam and Eve blew it in the garden, because they ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, there was a time after they did that God put that sword turning each and every way to keep them from the tree of life. The tree of life, it's a figurative thing, but it's what keeps you in the same situation forever. Had God not done that, had he not banished Adam and Eve from the garden, and had they eaten from the tree of life, they would have remained in an unredeemable state forever, and so would the rest of mankind. And the devil would have defeated God. But God's smarter than the devil, more powerful than the devil, and just put them out of the garden and put the cherubs there to guard it. In the new heaven and the new earth, we can partake of the tree of life freely, and we can have water from the river of life freely, which means we will forever be, it's a figure of course, we will forever be in a redeemed state. We will forever be in the bodies that are fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect body. In other words, we will have eternal life, and nothing can ever take that away from us. Nothing can taint that ever again. I testify unto every man, verse 18, that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these words, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. See, I've read the end of the book, and now so have you. Read the rest sometime if you haven't. And if you have, read it again, and you'll see that there are inescapable events that will most certainly take place. No one can change the true course of things that are set out by our God. However, we all do have freedom of will, and our lives are not predetermined. There's no predestination in our lives. God's going to do what God's going to do, and he knows what he's going to do, so he can write about it because he has foreknowledge. But we have choices set before us. So don't get caught up in unrealistic expectations. I would like for you to consider the word unrealistic expectation as unbiblical expectation. Now, I'm turning that around on the world, on the secular world, who will say to you that anytime you believe this word of God, when it contradicts the senses, when it contradicts the circumstances that are set upon you, that your expectations are unrealistic. I'm turning that around, okay? And I want to be on record so you can take heart on this, that their expectations are unrealistic. Those who laud a man or a woman as being the answer to society's problems, or a country or a government as being the answer to society's problems, or a program, or a series of programs, or a storehouse of gold, silver, money, as being the answer to society, that is to say, man's problems, or a technological advancement, discovery, invention, whatever, or modern medicine. Those who look to those things have unrealistic expectations. Those of us who believe this word of God have realistic expectations. Theirs are the unrealistic or unbiblical. See, I'll turn it around. They say the word is unrealistic. I say they are unrealistic. Take heart. There's a bright future ahead. And that's what I want you to take away from this teaching. Heart. 1 Peter chapter 1. Most people's hearts melt within them today when they think of what they're facing. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I guess we'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Appearing, revelation, means the same thing. Who, having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets, that be Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those men, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was upon them, it should read, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with or by Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. You know, day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit poured out. Which things the angels desire to look into. Imagine that. That's what we have. The prophets of old wished they could have had what we have. The angels wished they could just look into what we have. Wherefore, because of that, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the horror that's going to be brought unto you, but the grace that'll be brought unto you. Isn't that magnificent? That's just awesome. Gird up the loins of your mind. I'll say it differently. Take heart. That's what that's talking about. Take heart. You know, take heart is probably a more modern phrase. Girding the loins of your mind, of course, has its roots in the lands and times of the Bible, where they would gird up their loins. The loin being the center of your body, the hip area, hip and pelvis area. It's from there that we get our balance. That's our core. That's where we get our strength. All athletes know this. Every powerful athletic move is based on the hip area, whether it be wrestling, boxing, football, throwing a baseball, hitting a baseball, kicking a soccer ball. All these things snap from the hip. That's the loins. Furthermore, the loin area is where the reproductive system in human beings is found. That's where the life is. That's where we bring forth life and produce progeny and extend our families and our existence. That's where the proper continuance and well-being of mankind begins, in the loin area. So, figuratively speaking, for a man or a woman from the lands and times of the Bible, they would understand this girding up the loins because they would take their loosely flowing garments and they would turn them into a pair of shorts and gird up their loins so they could move fast, so they could act fast. You can't do very much with loosely flowing garments. Just step on them and trip. I know when I'm wearing my clergy robes, like to perform a wedding, or officiate over a wedding or something, I got to be careful not to step on them. You ever step on something like that and you're trying to walk, you stumble. So the same thing was true. To run fast, to move fast, you gird them up. Well, figuratively speaking, when you take heart, you gird up the loins of your mind. Because you know, in a sober thought, about the hope that's going to be brought to pass. The return of Jesus Christ. And it's going to bring grace to us and reward for us. But we'll have to be obedient, as it says in the next verse. Obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear and reverence. Sojourning, it's just a vacay, folks. It's just a pilgrimage. This age is not our home, the way things are today. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation, that's your fruitless lifestyle, which you received by tradition from your fathers, not just your earthly daddy, but all your ancestors. That's not how we're redeemed. As I said in opening, don't look for any group or individual to solve the problems that our nation and the world faces today. There's no redemption in silver and gold or any of the corruptible things that come from the fruitless or empty lifestyle of our ancestors, our forefathers. And no matter how wonderful they were, and some of them were awesome, and the founders of our nation, regardless of what history is trying to distort, were wonderful men. But they couldn't bring redemption, and they understood that. They believed in the redemption that only God can bring to pass through his Son. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh, all of it, is as grass. I just mowed my lawn for the third or fourth time this year. I'm not sure. I would have probably got an extra one in there, but for the rain. And you know, it was, you know, first of all, it wasn't looking so good, and then a little rain came, and it was looking pretty green, and then the next thing you know, it was long and just didn't stand up to my 16-year-old mower. You know, there was an old expression years ago, your butt is the grass and I'm the mower. I don't know if you ever heard that before, but grass is just, you know, the point of it being here is that it's so temporal. You cut it down, it's nothing. And then when the cold weather comes, it's gone. All flesh is as grass. It has that green flourish, but it's brief. It's very brief. That would include any individual, any group of individuals, any political group, any government, any research group, any research genius, any medical individual, any technological genius, the whole Megillah. They're all flesh. They're all as grass. And all the glory of man, no matter how good a man does, is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For how long? Forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Man, what a tremendous truth. Look down in chapter 3, verse 10. We just got to come to grips with that, see, and take heart in the things that we can take heart in. If you haven't noticed, when people look to the things of the world for solace, they're almost always frustrated, angry, miserable. I just read a thing today or yesterday about the level of misery in the United States is at an all-time high. I don't know. Did anybody here read that? The level of misery, well, most people are pretty miserable because they're trying to take solace. They're trying to take heart from the things of the world, and it's not going to happen. It ain't never going to happen. The sooner you come to grips with that and believe that, the better off you'll be. The sooner you take heart in the things you ought to take heart in and set aside those other things and see them for what they are, the happier you'll be. The more pleasant your life will be. The more industrious and productive your heart will be. Verse 10. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let's start with that. And his lips that they speak no guile. Watch what you say, you know. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Isn't that something? Sanctify. That's what it means to sanctify. Set apart. Set apart the Lord God in your hearts. A holy place for him. Keep it clean in there. In your heart. And you know what? Look at Psalm 119, what he can do for you. You got a place for him there? There's a bright future ahead. You got a place for God in your heart, a special place, a sanctified place, Are you ready to give an answer to any man that asks you the reason of the hope that's in you? Well, if you're not, you ought to be. Psalm 119, down in the 32nd verse, I will run the way of thy commandments. Run the way of thy commandments. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. God can enlarge your heart. Well, make room for him in there. He'll make your heart big and roomy. That's what that word means in the Hebrew. It means big and roomy. Now, we all know what it means to have something that's big and roomy, right? As opposed to cramped and crowded, right? Our hearts can be enlarged. God will enlarge our hearts so we can run the way of his commandments. So when we sanctify a place for him in our hearts, we sanctify a big and roomy place where the only thing that matters is it's nice and clean for him. Look in Proverbs 4. You almost always have to read this passage when you're talking about heart, because heart is important. It's the most important thing you deal with in life. If you miss this part of the teaching, you miss the whole ball of wax. This is it. This is the whole thing in a nutshell. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. That's where it begins. Proverbs 4, verse 20. To incline your ear, attend unto the word of God. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they, the word of God, are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's just the way it is. Look in Matthew 12. The heart, that's where it all comes from. It's so easy to say. It's so easy to think about. It's so easy to consider. And it's also so easy to forget. So easy to be drawn away from this simple truth that changes your life. You control your heart and what goes in it, and your life changes. You cannot change the things in your life from the outside. You cannot change the circumstances or the things that other people do. You cannot change the economy. You cannot change the political environment, the structure of things. You cannot change the way the world that surrounds you is, but you can change one thing. You can change what's in your heart. And if you change what's in your heart, then your life will change. Because out of your heart come the issues of life. Whose life? Your life. Your heart, your life. It's in your control. It's so easy to forget that. So easy to be distracted and pulled away and be deceived into thinking that if you could change the outside, your life will be different. So easy to be drawn into that. So easy to be tempted and lured away from this simple truth. And it is a simple truth. Change your heart, change your life. Change what you wear, change what you wear. Change what you eat, change what you eat. Change where you go, change where you go. It doesn't change your life. If you think that the outside, you know, if you get physically fit, and I'm not against that, I'm in favor of that, but you get physically fit, now you got those rock hard washboard abs. Well, you know what you've changed? Your abs. Your life is the same. It could still be miserable, only you'll have nice abs. So you'll be miserable with washboard abs. You want to change your life? You could be built like the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. You could be built like the Michelin Tire Man. It doesn't matter. Your life is controlled, directed. The issues of it come out of your heart. Change your heart, change your life. And God can enlarge your heart. Matthew 12, verse 35. Jesus on record, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. That's why he said in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For a tree is known by his fruit. Fruit's result. Result, that's what fruit is. Result in a person's life. You can't get apples out of a lemon tree. And you can't get oranges out of an apple tree. The tree is known by its fruit. If you want to change the fruit, you must change the tree. If you want to change your life, you must change what's in your heart. Look in Mark 7. Have you ever heard the expression, thoughts are the seed for words and deed? That's the truth, really. I mean, it's a little, Mark 7, it's just a little phrase, but it's true. Your heart begins with what you put in it. It starts as a thought. Now, we all have thoughts. Some thoughts are not so great. And you can't stop negative thoughts from perhaps coming your way. But you don't have to incubate them. You don't have to focus on them. You don't have to concentrate on them. You can just chuck them and move on. Thoughts, when their thought is entertained, when it's considered, when it's meditated upon, it becomes a part of the heart. And then that's that seed that will grow into something you say. Because as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then if you're going to speak it and it's in your heart, then it'll become a deed. It's like the children of Israel, you know. Moses went up to the mount to get the commandments from God. While he was gone, they took the gold that they had, melted it down, and made themselves a golden calf. Well, they wouldn't have done that had it not been in their heart. All they needed was an opportunity, you see, to make that idol. Because it was in their heart all along. They, in fact, though they were delivered from Egypt, brought the idols of the Egyptians with them in their hearts. It's the heart. It's so important. And yet, we need this reminder from time to time. Because we get tricked, we get deceived, we get lured away into thinking if we could do something about the outside, we'd change things. Uh-uh. You know, you're not going to be able to change the outside. How many things have you seen change in the environment over the years for the better? Make a list. It'd be a short list at best, wouldn't it? How many things have become more troublesome, more of a problem? Well, sure, that'd be a long list, right? But if you want to change your life, this is simple. Just change the heart. Mark 7, verse 21. Oh, I went a little too far here. There we go. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. All those evil things come from the heart, so do good things. Look in Proverbs again, only this time chapter 23 of Proverbs. Chapter 23. Got to look at this. I mean, I just want to look at one phrase from here. And I think that's what we'll do. You can read more of it if you like, but I want to go down to verse 7. And I just want to take the first phrase out of that to focus on it. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, it's comparing the sitting down and having a, you know, a heart-to-heart with an evil person. And he's acting real nice to you and everything like that. But in his heart, that's not what he is, because as he thinketh, so he is. And we could just boil that down to this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. As your heart is, so are you. What goes on in your heart is what makes you you. The heart is the very center of who you are. We're not talking about the four-valved, four-chambered pump in the center of your chest or offset to the left or whatever. We're talking about that thing which is at the center of your mind, the heart, that which makes you you, the very center of who you are. Today there's so much talk about the muscle in your chest that people get confused. I don't even think they understand when they say, well, that guy's got heart, meaning he's got guts. They think it's all relative to that. There's even a group of people who think that there's a thing called heart breathing, where if they breathe deeply, that their physical heart and their chest will affect their whole life. Well, you may oxygenate your blood better. I won't dispute that. But you're not going to change your life. You'll have the same life, only with oxygenated blood. Now, I wouldn't want to have blood that's lacking oxygen, but I want a life that's a blessing, don't you? I want to be able to hold my head up high. I want to be able to wake up in the morning, be glad that it's morning, and be thankful for the day set. And by the way, thankfulness, which is an issue of the heart, is a big deal, a real big deal. Take heart. See, your thankfulness and everything else positive will be stolen from you if you try to take heart from the things of the world, if you look to the things of the world. But if you look to the Word of God and take heart from the promises of God's Word and let God enlarge your heart and set aside a place for Him in there, the biggest room in the heart, then you're going to be blessed. Because thoughts are the seed for words and deeds, whether they're righteous or unrighteous. Look in Isaiah. As a man thinketh, not as a man looketh, Isaiah 35. Not as a man seemeth, not as a man speaketh or saith, not as a man liveth, as a man thinketh, so he is. That's where it all begins. All the other things are just deceptive. Plead my cause, O Lord. Oh, I'm in Psalms. Good grief. Sorry about that. Isaiah 35. There we go. I needed to flip some more pages. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. God will recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And the ransomed of the Lord, verse 10, shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now that's all future, but it sure is a pleasant expectation. Look in Psalm 31. These are the things to take heart in, not what the world says. Where you lose heart, the things of the world make you lose heart. The things of God will make you take heart. Verse 24, Psalm 31. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that do one thing, hope in the Lord. And within the confines of God's word, hope is always in relationship to the personal presence of the Messiah. Always, whether it be his first coming or his second. And Lord, how we long for his second coming. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. This, of course, is about Jacob, which is Israel. Now thus saith the Lord, verse 1, that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And it goes on, of course, all the wonderful things that God promised and did, in fact, bring to pass for the children of Israel, for his servants. Would he, could he do less for you? A child? Could he, would he do more for a servant than he would do for his own children? That's unthinkable. And I would just like to conclude here with you in Ephesians chapter 3. Like, consider these verses as you take heart, not in the things of the world, but in the things of God. Not in the imminent and certain events that will take place, inescapable events that will change the face of this planet and all that lives on it, all the things that are going to happen, how evil will rise and how things will get progressively worse as nation rises against nation, and all the things that Jesus prophesied come to pass little by little, and eventually the revealing of the evil one, the Antichrist. Not because of those things, those inescapable things, but we can take heart because we've read the end of the book. We read it today. We know that what God is going to do is going to be awesome. And not because of an individual other than his son, and not because of a group of individuals, collective, agreeing upon a political viewpoint, a technological viewpoint, or medicine. Not because of any of these things, not because of jobs and money, not because of any of that, but because of God and his Son, the only God and the only Savior. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, just like to close with these two verses. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If you are to take anything away from this, take heart.